Please remain standing while we pray and read the Word of God found in Exodus 24. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to this Word as men and women who suffer under the effects of our sin and misery. Father, there is nothing unclear about what you have said in this book. It is only our inability to receive this pure word. And so, Father, we do come to you humbly, asking you to do that subjective work within our hearts that humbles our hearts, that makes us ready to receive your word, and in fact receive and comprehend, and beyond that, to apply your word and to live by it to the building up of your kingdom, but also for our own health and well-being. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me the institution or the ratification of the old covenant found in Exodus 24. We'll read the first 8 verses of this. Hear the word of God. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with them." And Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, that thing he had just written down, the book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. "Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed but with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. He now appears in the presence of God for us." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessings thereunto. You may be seated. An essential part of Lord's Day special presence worship is covenant renewal. Now, in these past four times that I've been with you, we have just scratched the surface of this incredible idea of worship. And today we will do just that again, just scratch the surface of the idea of covenant renewal. All I had hoped to accomplish here in these four series is certainly not to reform the worship of Chalcedon Presbyterian Church. It really did not need reforming. All of these elements are here. But what I really hope to do is to give some redirection of Chalcedon's attention as God's people there from what's going on up here to what's going on, you know, in the pews, as well as what's going on up here. For all of it is the work of the people, the true liturgia of God's people. And so today we will only have opportunity to survey the biblical foundations of covenant renewal and draw a few practical applications for worship and really for life itself, which, by the way, is appropriate for a Lord's Day homily to just scratch the surface. I've become convinced that discipleship requires Christian education. Discipleship requires reading clubs and study groups and ladies' Bible studies and Sunday evening in-depth Bible studies and, well, et cetera, et cetera. You can't be discipled. You shouldn't come to the worship of God to be discipled. Sunday special presence worship should bring you in contact with Jesus and leaving you hungering for more. I had a brother came up to me last Sunday, and he regretted the shortness of my sermon, which for me is real pretty unique, and wanting more. And of course, my response to that, well, my work is done here if you have left wanting more. Well, ratified covenants, renewed covenant, revival renewal, and regular renewal are the four heads that I'm going to address today. Before a covenant can be renewed, it must first be ratified. And this morning's text that we read was the ratification of the Mosaic covenant. And we will look here in a minute at the ratification of the new covenant by our Lord Jesus. Both gracious covenants were made to address the singular glitch in the human condition. And that is his iniquity, his transgression, and his sin. Man was created to glorify, to reflect the perfections of his Maker. But sin has distorted that purpose and consequently secures for him the only promised response of the thrice holy God: you shall surely die. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death are the wages of sin. That is our problem. And that is what is so wonderful about our God. God being rich in mercy and desiring to display his grace, his long-suffering, his mercy, which would not have been able to have been displayed had men not fallen into sin. So at the end of the story, all of the loose ends are going to be tied together in Christ, and you're going to see God displaying himself. To us, it will be drop-jawed awe at his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering, as well as his glory and his power. But I discourse. Let me get back to my point. He has made gracious provision for man to escape that sentence of sin and death by the blood of the covenant substitute, without which there is no forgiveness of sin. The older covenant, being a mere shadow, a copy, a pattern, as the Bible tells us it is, of that which is real and true, our heavenly tabernacle, the Lord Jesus, requires a temporary covering through the blood of bulls and goats. It was never intended to satisfy. David tells us the blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy human sin. It was merely a temporary covering until that one who was the true tabernacle, the true lamb, the true sacrifice could come. The new covenant, the better covenant, founded upon better promises, requires a better perfect sacrifice, and that is namely the perfect sacrifice of a perfect man, genuinely human, who could die for man and yet at the same time live. Well, who can do that? It must be someone singularly unique, as in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Himself, fully God, fully man, but not merely man, fully God and man in one person, who shed His own blood to ratify the new covenant and once for all deal with man's sin problem. Thanks be to God that these covenants were ratified by the shedding of blood. Therefore, our legal grounds for our justification is now secure. Payment has been made. God's justice has been satisfied. We are His people. He is our God. But redeemed man still has that remnant of sin within him. And God calls upon us to renew the ratified covenant He has made to justify us and give us the power for sanctification, and thus the need for a renewed covenant. In November of 2009, the Scots put out into the North Sea something they call the Oyster. Now, this is an electrical power generator that moves with the ebb and flow of the tides there in England or in Scotland. This alternative energy source generates electricity when the tide comes in because of the movement of this flappy thing. I don't know. I've seen pictures of it. You can Wikipedia this thing. I'm not telling you a lie. This is true. The Oyster is real. And so when the tide rolls in, it generates electricity. But then when the tide rolls out, guess what? It generates electricity. So whether it's moving in or out, it's always producing electrical power. Well, I said that not to confuse you, but I probably will. I said that to say that there is a fitting picture there of the place that covenant renewal plays in the life of the believer. So bear with me. As we tiptoe through the scriptures now, I want you to notice the varied circumstances that surround and actually precipitate covenant renewal in the scriptures. All right? Get your Bibles out. We're going to first look at the Passover institution, which is interesting because this is even before the ratification of the Mosaic covenant. Covenant renewal was planned by God and woven into the warp and woof of the law itself. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now this permanent ordinance now is the commemoration of the redemption of Israel from the hands of her enemy that was codified in the Mosaic legislation as a permanent, eternal ordinance and a celebratory remembrance of that deliverance. This is the Passover that we're talking about. I find it interesting that the mention of the Passover is pretty sparse in the Old Testament. Is this because it was so regularly practiced that it just became routine and just you wouldn't think to mention it because it happens all the time? Or was it soon forgotten, even though they had promised, we will do all that the Lord has commanded us to do? Well, given the failure of Israel to keep the covenant with God, I rather think the latter. We know it is not celebrated at one point for over 700 years from the judges to King Josiah, because the scriptures tell us that in 2 Kings 23:22, that it was not practiced. This also speaks of why we need covenant renewal and reminder and remembrance of our commitment to Him and God's goodness and redemption to us. It is not because God needs reminding. He is ever faithful. We are ever unfaithful and forgetful. We need a constant reminder of our covenant with Him. But we continue at the second, or a second, covenant renewal, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. This is at a time where Moses has assembled the people just prior to them entering the promised land. Now, they had just done some amazing victories, you know, over the kings that were on the west side of the Jordan. And now they are assembling themselves together to cross over without Moses, by the way. He's going to get to stay there. And so he's going to cry at Beth Peor and then eventually be buried up the hill at Nebo. But so he says, though, you remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and that they may teach their children. Now, this is interesting that he would say this in this way. I want you to take note of the covenantal and federal nature of this command to remember. Remember the day you stood. And he's referring to that ratification of the covenant at the base of Mount Horeb or Sinai. Actually, none of these people were alive at Horeb to remember anything. And yet, covenantally and federally, because it was their forefathers, they were present as far as God is concerned. Just as we are present in Adam's fall and guilty of his first transgression, just as we are present at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and are the recipients of what that payment paid for, fully represented as though they were physically there. And then notice the expectation for Christian education in the subsequent generations. We see again this in Deuteronomy 29. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is revolving around this incident. These are the words, Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And he lists those. Pick up at verse 10. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the alien who's within your camps, the one who chops your wood, and the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God and with those who are not here with us today. He's speaking of the generations yet unborn. They are renewing that covenant. And so while renewing the covenant that was ratified earlier with their forefathers, they are all personally involved in entering a covenant afresh. They are renewing that covenant with God. A third incident of this is at the end of Jacob's life, of Joshua's life. Now, if there was ever a group of Israel that, you know, did it right, I'd say this is the group. This is, you know, this is the closest it comes to a faithful Israel. And so at the end of Israel's life at Shechem, just before expanding into Israel, into the neighboring lands, Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord God." And then he begins there on verse 2 on, and he retraces all the way back from Abraham of Ur, the Babylonian, you know, the one who is no more a Jew than anything, because there just wasn't one. Okay? This is a descendant of Adam who happens to be in Ur of the Chaldees, and he begins with him, and he's told how he has faithfully brought them to this point. Faithfulness after faithfulness after faithfulness, but also in the midst of this, he reminds Israel of their unfaithfulness, their consistent unfaithfulness, until he comes to verse 14, where he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, which you served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for you today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serves beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites or in those lands you are living. But as for me," Joshua speaking now, "and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whom we midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, and he is our God." Is it more here? Oh, there's so much more here. Oh, we've got to read it all now. "Then Joshua said to the people, 'You will not be able to serve the Lord.'" You're promising something you can't do. "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witness against yourselves that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst." I mean, they were saying this. They actually had the gods in their midst at the time of them saying it. "Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, this is the third time, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey his voice." Renewing their covenant. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, and he set it under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for us a witness against you, lest you deny your God." And Joshua dismissed the people, and each to his inheritance. Wow. That is covenant renewal. A fourth incident of covenant renewal came many years later under the boy king, Josiah, just prior, maybe a generation prior to the Babylonian captivity. Now understand, the situation has changed. They had not just experienced tremendous victory, and then made covenant renewals. Or in Joshua's day, they had not seen the Lord do all these incredible things before their eyes as they were fixing to infiltrate and settle and conquer the surrounding lands. Great victories of the kingdom. But this is after many centuries of unfaithfulness, wicked kings. All of a sudden, there is this outpouring of the Spirit of God with King Josiah, the boy king. And we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning verse 29, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Jerusalem, of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people from the greatest to the least, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." Found because it was not being used. It was kind of just dusted off. "And then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and God of their fathers. And Josiah removed all the abominations from all the land belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, he did not turn from following the Lord from the Lord God of their fathers." Covenant renewal. A fifth incident occurs in Nehemiah chapter 9. And this one was a covenant renewal actually after they had been taken into Babylonian captivity and had suffered there for those 70 years. Then there is a new covenant renewal under Nehemiah and Ezra, which is made significant because the national confession of sins and the publishing of their repentance. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them." And then you see again a rehearsing of God's faithfulness and his dealing and his leading and his guiding them and their consistent unfaithfulness until you come to verse 32. "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does keep covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before thee, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all thy people from the days of the king of Assyria to this day. However, thou art just in all that has come upon us, for thou hast dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings and our leaders and our priests and our fathers have not kept thy law, nor paid attention to thy commandments and thy admonitions with which thou hast admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with thy great goodness which thou didst give them, with the broad and rich land which thou didst set before them, did not serve thee or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today. And as for the land which thou didst give our fathers to eat of its fruits and its bounty, behold, we are slaves on it. and its abundant produce is for the kings whom thou hast set up over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, and we are in great distress. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. A national covenant, if you will, of covenant renewal. We could go on and talk about a sixth incident of covenant renewal that I think was perhaps the ministry of John the Baptist, as folks went out to be baptized in repentance of their sins. And a seventh example of that, I think, is particularly significant, is in the celebration of the Passover by our Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. Its significance is not so much the transformation of the Jewish rite of Passover into the now the Christian rite of communion, the Lord's Supper. I think the Lord Jesus uses the memorial Passover to do something far grander, to ratify the new covenant. He appears in the references to the ratification of the Mosaic covenant over and over. And the author of the Hebrews seems to confirm this language. Listen, as you compare the language from the ratification of the old covenant to the ratification of the new covenant. Listen to this. In Exodus 24:8, Moses said, "Behold the blood of the covenant." In Mark and Matthew's account of Jesus' word, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." In Luke and Paul, you hear, "This cup, which is poured out," Luke adds, "for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So here this pronouncement is very similar to the ratification of the older covenant, where the blood is laid before them and they are to witness the sacrifice that must be made in order to ratify the Old Testament covenant. Which, by the way, is not a covenant of works. Covenant of works was in the Garden of Eden. Covenant of works is the covenant under which Jesus lived and successfully kept what Adam failed to keep. But the Mosaic covenant was a covenant for God's people who had already been redeemed from the land of Egypt. It was given to a redeemed people, and it's given to us as redeemed people. I digress. Okay, so as with the ratification of the older covenant, the ratification of the new covenant was accompanied by a gathering, an assembling together of the faithful, a reading and rehearsing of the word of God, a remembering of God's mercies and his redemption, commitment of blood sacrifice that is offered, and a memorial set up. But covenant renewal doesn't stop here. It seems in the letters of the churches of Asia Minor that covenant renewal is still in effect. To Ephesus, he says, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first." To Pergamum, he says, "Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly and I make war against them with the sword of my mouth." To Sardis, he says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent." And to Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Covenant renewals. Case could be made that covenant renewal is the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. And even Jonathan Edwards says that it is the backdrop for the Great Awakening. And though our brother this morning accurately says, we do not have God on a string that we can command revival. But it is appropriate for God's people to rehearse and renew their covenant with their God. It is a means of grace by which God will sustain us. So, what are we to do with the applications of these covenant renewals that we found here? Well, we find them under two heads: revival renewal and regular renewal. Revival renewal is that which is brought about by the providence of God. And providence does thrust us into situations that we perceive are beyond our control. Covenant renewal is an appropriate response to all His holy will. Did you notice the variety of situations in the examples that we just recorded, read in the Bible? Whether it be at the conclusion of some grand kingdom victory over God's enemies, or whether the opportunities of kingdom advance are realized by us or not, or whether the generations of covenant unfaithfulness, after generations of covenant unfaithfulness, the Holy Spirit just kind of out of the blue pours forth Himself in an unexpected and surprising conviction of sin, or whether God's kingdom ebbs or flows, or whether His work in the heart is at high tide or low tide, covenant renewal is always what God's people are called to do. Repent. Believe the gospel. Humble yourself. Seek His face. Turn from your wicked ways. Lay yourself open to be searched and known by Him to see if there is any wicked way within you, and recommit yourself to a path of life. Your life can change in a moment, and many of you have experienced that. A moment can be the difference between knowing or not knowing why you have that severe pain in your side. A moment is the difference between having or not having a job. A moment is the difference between that someone special becoming someone special, or a life of singleness. A moment can bring good or ill. It can provide opportunities to renew, whether it becomes good or ill. They do provide us opportunities to renew our covenant with God. And so we aim at covenant renewal in the bad times, and we aim at covenant renewal in the good times. It sustains us in the bad times instead of becoming overcome by loneliness and rejection, depression, grief, and worry, and turning away from God. Covenant renewal also humbles us in the good times, instead of becoming self-sufficient, proud, self-dependent, arrogant, and self-trusting, and thus turning away from God. Not only is covenant renewal in times of revival, but there is, in God's prescription, regular renewal. I'm speaking here of planned, self-conscious opportunities to renew your covenant with God. Now, some have suggested New Year's Day is a great time for covenant renewal, or your birthdays. I believe it was Thomas Chalmers, as a young Christian, once said that he purposed in his heart to take the first Monday of every month for his covenant renewal, to renew his following of Christ. And such calendar-driven things are legitimate. They're not cold or formal things, but they are planned expressions of love and commitment. But I find the creation pattern most intriguing and scriptural. That 6+1 pattern that God established in creation. Sabbath day worship is the most natural planned time of covenant renewal. And perhaps it's because most of my life has been, in God's grace, in amongst churches that practice weekly communion, that I find worship-driven renewal the most conducive to maintaining my normal Christian walk. And also with that, the sister sacrament of baptism, which also affords an appropriate time of covenant renewal as vows are heard and given by the congregation. The dialogical character of the liturgy itself is consistent with the dialogue of covenant renewal. God tells us, and we say, we will obey. The dialogical character of liturgy, I just said that. It is this tight interval of weekly renewal that helps keep close accounts with God and close accounts with our fellow man. Remember, if you have aught against your brother, you don't come to worship. You get it straightened out before you get here. You lay your offering down. You be reconciled. Then you come worship. And so knowing that every Lord's Day is a time explicitly, self-consciously, I'm going to renew my covenant with God. We get our affairs right with God. We get our affairs right with our fellow man. And it doesn't exclude the possibility for supernatural, special, revival, Holy Spirit fallings. They can come too. But the ordinary way that you are to maintain your walk with Christ is through covenant renewal frequently. Take every amen in the order of service and at the end of the hymns seriously. Take those amens that are just published or written and take them seriously and sincerely as your covenant renewal confession. I had a great opportunity. I know many of you remember Henry Krobbendam. Not if you know Henry Krobbendam. The matter, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Well, I got to spend a little time with him this week. And he spoke to this because it extends beyond just your weekly. You know, covenant renewal is something that we should always be doing. I remember as a young Christian in my Campus Crusade for Christ days. How many of you remember Campus Crusade for Christ? Not only did they have the four spiritual laws that you were led to Christ with, but they had the blue book. Do you remember the blue book, the Holy Spirit book? Well, in that, it had this thing called spiritual breathing. You remember that? Out with the bad, in with the good. Confess your sins and appropriate as Holy Spirit. That's covenant renewal. But I like Henry's way of putting it. He has written a commentary on the book of James, and he categorizes it like this, and with this we'll stop. I'm going to teach you how to renew your covenant at any time. Any time. And I think this is wonderful. First thing he says is, I must keep the covenant. I must obey the Lord, my Maker. I must demonstrate my love for Him by loving Him and doing what He commands. Because Jesus has said that if I love Him, I will do what? I will keep His commandments. I must! But I can't! I see no equipment, power in my flesh to keep that covenant. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I'm forgetful. I'm distracted. I'm self-oriented. I have no hope of doing what I must do. I must, but I can't. But I desire. I want to obey. I want to love. I want to please Him. I want to do so much for Him who has done so much for me and in me. I desire. Or I don't. I don't desire. And that should do something to me. I desire, and my only hope is to cast. So I cast myself upon the mercy of God. I cast myself to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I call out to Him in mercy. I plead His grace to quench my desire. I trust, I cling to, I rely on Him because I am without hope. Except in His sovereign mercy. I must. I can't. I desire. I cast. And I shine. His transforming grace will come to me if I seek Him. It is His promise. He transforms me into that vessel I was created to be. not just a display of his creative power, but more particularly, as a sinner saved by grace, I am a display of his infinite grace and the object of his love. Or to put it as Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon me in the beloved. And so that beloved is covenantal renewal. I must, I can't, I desire, I cast, I shine, I must, I can't, I desire, I cast, I shine, I must, I can't, I cast, I desire, I cast, I shine over and over and over again. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's the essence of the warfare that goes on within us. It is covenant renewal. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for this truth that allows the sovereignty of God and the efficacy of His law, the legitimacy and the validity of His law over our lives to manifest itself. And at the same time, the responsibility of the human to humble himself and to do your covenant commandments. And because he can't, to cast himself upon the mercy of Christ, that he might live his life and walk in truth and grace in the renewal of his covenant. Oh, Father, teach us how to renew our covenant. Teach us how to incorporate these ideas in our Sabbath worship, Sunday after Sunday, and beyond, when things are going well, to keep us humble. When things are not going well, to keep us trusting and relying upon your grace. May the Lord add his blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa, what a singular privilege to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and recognized by the Church of God to stand in Jesus' place, as it were, and offer Christ to you. I tell you, I don't take that lightly. It is an amazing thing that God could use such a creep like me to serve in His name. It is by grace alone, through Christ alone, that these things are possible. And as we come to this table, we see the memorial that He established. The memorial for our covenant renewal, that we do this in remembrance of Him. And what is it that we do? It is covenant renewal. We have just heard His law that we must keep. But we recognize, don't we? We can't do it. We're sinners. We fall short of that covenant law. But we desire, because we see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We see Him who puts breath and sustains us, who has visited us by His Holy Spirit, and we desire to love Him above all else. And so we cast ourselves upon Him. We open ourselves to receive His grace and His mercy. And so we see, as we take this body into ourselves, if we drink this blood of the new covenant, which is His Holy Spirit, that will enliven us and invigorate us and cause us to shine, we renew our covenant with Him in the taking of this meal. So to that end, let us pray. Oh, great God, sanctify this bread and this wine and make it a vehicle to bring Jesus' power to us, that we might shine and men might see your work in us and glorify you. as we become vessels of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.